I don't know about you, but I don't always appreciate God's grace. I love God's grace, but when I say I don't appreciate it, it's because so often I forget about it. And some of us are more comfortable with grace and maybe a little less comfortable with truth. Some of us are more comfortable the other way around. But today, as we continue in our series, Real People of the Old Testament, we come to the life of a man named Noah. And it's here that we're going to see both grace and truth. And we need both of those, don't we? Scripture says of Jesus, he was full of both grace and truth. So turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Genesis 6, 5. Most of you are familiar with this story, but again, it's good for us to go back and to read God's word, word for word. The Lord saw how great and wicked the human race had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil at that time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe them from the face of the earth, and with them the animals, birds, and creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence, and God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the peoples on the earth had corrupted their ways. So the Lord said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all the people, for this earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. And this is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, and leaving below the roof an opening, 1 cubit high all the way around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower and middle and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with them. You are to bring into the ark 2 of living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, animal, and every creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. And you are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as a food for you and for them. And Noah did everything just as the Lord had commanded him. Some of you have a tendency to go to sleep when the preacher starts to preach. So I'm going to give you, at the very front end of the message, everything I've learned from this story. I'm going to give you it in a condensed, and then we're going to go through some things. Number one, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Stay fit. You might be 500 years old when someone asks you to do something really big. Don't listen to the critics. Do what has to be done. Build on high ground. For safety's sake, travel in pairs. Two heads are better than one. Speed is not always an advantage. The cheetahs were on board, but so were the snails. If you can't fight or flee, float. Take care of your animals as if they are the last ones on this earth. Don't forget, we're all in the same boat. Here's a good one. I'll use this word. When the doo-doo gets really deep, don't just sit there and complain. Pick up a shovel and help out. Stay below decks during the storm. Remember, the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. If you have to start over, make sure you have a friend by your side. This is a critical one. Remember that the woodpeckers inside are often a bigger threat than the storm outside. No matter how bleak it looks, there's always a rainbow on the other side. And probably most important of all, don't miss the boat. The first thing I want you to see as we look at this story of Noah is that it's from God's perspective. I love that. It's not Noah's perspective on his life. This is what God is saying about the planet. This is what God is saying about the people. This is what God is saying about the person, Noah, and his family. And this is what God is saying about the plan. It is completely from God's perspective. Whenever there's a car accident and the police go around and they interview everyone that saw it, it's always interesting because if there are 10 people, 10 witnesses, there's typically at least 9 different versions of the accident. We all have a tendency to look at things a little differently. And sometimes that's okay. We need different perspectives. But can I remind you, whose perspective matters when it comes to God's word? God's perspective. And so are you reading God's word just to get the perspective you want? Or are you reading God's word to see what God has to say about his word? How are you processing life? Is it from God's perspective? You know, most of the time when I have my little pity parties, and I just want to feel sad and bad for myself, and life's so horrible, and sometimes it is. It's most of the time because I'm looking at life from whose perspective? Me. Let me tell you something. If you're a me perspective person, you will probably end up being a miserable person. So, the world according to God. And you could write down God's perspective on the planet. Notice God sees what is going on. And he sees at a deeper level than you and I. Most of the time, as we look at other people and we look at ourselves, most of the time we just stay on the surface. But God is looking at the heart. Why? Out of the heart, so many things come. Your heart will determine why you feel the way you do, why you do the things you do, and why you say the things you say. Scripture says that out of the heart, man speaks. And so God goes right to the heart of the issue, and it is an issue of evil. And we're still living on the same planet. It looks a little different because of the flood, but we have good and we have evil. And I want you to notice 2 responses of God here. The first is grief. The second is grace. It grieves his heart. I don't say this to guilt you because guilt should not be the motivator of your life. Grace should be the motivator of your life. But is the way that you're living life pleasing the Lord or grieving the Lord? God cares, and he sees, and he notices. And his plan is not for us to waste our lives on evil. That's Satan's plan for your life. But notice here the grace, and I love this. Yes, there is a plan to destroy the earth. But there is the grace that comes in the form of an ark to carry Noah and his family to safety. Don't miss God's grace. It's the only boat that we can get on that will save us from the sea of sin, from the storms of sin. And I love the fact that God gives us many what I call yellow lights. You know when you're coming up to a traffic light and it's the in-between red and green? So Mike Riley will probably never ever drive with me again or let me in his vehicle, because yesterday Mike and I got the privilege to spend some time together, and he was driving. We were in Woodland Park, and it turned into a sermon illustration. He had no idea until this moment. That's probably why he'll never invite me to come with him again. It's a good illustration, though. So we're driving through Woodland Park, and the light turns yellow. Mike's response to that was a godly response. He took his foot off the accelerator and put it on the brake. The guy next to us jammed his foot down as hard as he could and tried to get through the light. You see, all those people in Noah's day saw the boat. They saw God's, hey, stop living the way you're living. But what happened? I can make it through this life. If I would just hammer down and go faster and harder. And often that is the response of many of us. Have you responded to God's grace? To his ark? Also, by the way, the ship was built of wood. So was the cross. And on that cross, Jesus Christ gave up his life so that you and I could live. So that the storm of sin would not destroy your life. But we have to respond just as Noah and his family had to get on the boat. We have to confess our sins, and we have to say, yeah, I really do believe that Jesus Christ is the only solution to my sin. He is the only Savior. So then we have Noah according to God. Not just God's perspective on the planet and the people, but also the person. And because we learn about Noah from God's perspective, there's some things we know and some things we don't know. We don't actually know what he did for a living prior to spending, you know, 100 years building a boat. We don't know whether he was rich or poor. You know, it's interesting when we meet people, there's typically three things that we are important to us. It's what I call the who, the what, and the why. Who is our name? When we meet people, we want them to know, hey, I'm Giles. That's the who. The what is what we do, our career. I'm Giles. I pastor a ministry helping pastors and missionaries to stay healthy. And then the why. What we know. And for some of us, we think we know a lot, so we can go on and on and on that point. But it's interesting with God, because when it comes to the who, God doesn't talk so much about the name, he talks about Noah's character. Who he is, and he reveals his heart to us. He says he is righteous, that is, he did what God wanted him to do, not what the culture expected him to do. If you are going to do what God calls you to do, you will naturally be separated from the current culture in which you live. Which voice is the louder voice for you? The culture or Christ? And then it says he was blameless. In other words, people didn't have anything they could accuse him of. Interesting, two things that God reveals here, his character and his reputation. Can I say this? We worry a lot about our reputations. But let me encourage you, spend more time worrying about your character than your reputation. Your character is who you really are. Your reputation, who is everyone else says you are. And truly, when it comes to your reputation, what matters is what God says about your reputation, not what people say. The what here is not a career, it is a calling. A calling to build a boat, to do something that doesn't seem to make sense, that's going to take a lot of effort and a lot of work and a lot of ridicule. But Noah obeys God. Do you know what it is that God's called you to do? Because every single one of us that claims to be a Christian, we have work to do in God's kingdom. To use the talents and the gifts that he has given us to point other people to Christ. You see, what defines you should be your relationship with God, not the world in which you live. So what is defining you? Is it your character? Is it your call? Your walk with God? Your work for God? Or something else? And then thirdly, we have the plan according to God. I love this. Not the plan according to Noah. I'm sure that Noah would have had a slightly different plan. God doesn't just see the problem and reveal the punishment. He also has a plan. And notice it is the people that have created their own problem because of the way they're choosing to live. How many problems do we have in our society today because people don't want to obey? I want to do it my way. And then we end up with problems. And then what do politicians, and this is not beating them up, I'm glad I'm not one. That'd be a tough job. But what do they always promise us? Oh, I could fix that problem. Very rarely do people solve their own problems. They're good at creating problems. And notice we have the same sin problem that they had back then. That problem hasn't gone away. Notice we have the same punishment that they had back then, death. And we have the same plan. It's called salvation. Unfortunately, many people want to ignore the problem. There's no problem. Maybe what we'll do is we'll change it and call it a lifestyle. It's not a lifestyle. It's sin. And I think today we need to get serious and stop calling things styles and start calling them sins. Are you willing to admit your sin? Are you willing to face the punishment? Or do you want to accept God's grace and His plan? That you admit that you're a sinner, you believe that Christ died for you on the cross, and you confess Him as your Savior. So whose plan are you following? You see, I think a lot of people don't really want to follow God's plan for their life, and so what they end up doing is treading water. It's exhausting, and eventually you will drown. And many of you have experienced that in your own life at times through your disobedience, or you've watched family members. And maybe for some of you today, you're watching a family member who doesn't want to listen to the Lord. And they're treading water. And you know what? Initially, it looks great. They're just going for a swim. We all like to swim. That's what it looks like. That's the invitation of sin. Come have a good time. Come for a little swim. And then what happens? We're stuck in that. And pretty soon, we start to get tired. And it overwhelms us. Now, Noah said okay to God's plan. But what if he had started to say, you know, I think it's a good plan overall, but God, I don't like your choice of wood. I've got a better idea. See, that's partial obedience. That's trying to negotiate with God when He gives you an assignment. What if he said, but you know, I don't know how long we're going to be on this boat. What if we have a swimming pool? What if we have some staterooms, maybe some shuffleboard? But you see, the ark wasn't built for pleasure. It was built for protection. And I think today, there are times where God just tells us, don't do that or do this. And we want to negotiate. Overall, we'll accept the plan, but I want to tweak it so that I like it. Because there's something in every one of us that we're really people that are driven oftentimes by pleasure. And there's nothing wrong with being happy. There's nothing wrong with taking pleasure in life, but don't discard the protection. couple of things that God left out of the plan that most modern ships have. One is lifeboats. Doesn't say anything about lifeboats in there. In other words, there's no plan B. Amen. Noah's faith in God was his one means for salvation. That's it. It wasn't God's plan plus two or three lifeboats I can rely on in case maybe a crack develops in God's plan. It's not Jesus plus my lifeboat. It's just Jesus. And so I wonder, in my life, in your life, in our life as a body of believers, are there any lifeboats that we're kind of clinging onto, maybe trusting in, that have maybe become a substitute for fully trusting in Jesus? The other thing that's interesting is it doesn't mention that there was a rudder or any kind of steering mechanism. That's because the ark was not built for Noah to control. I think many of us, we are okay with getting on the boat, but once we're on the boat, we still want to be the captain. Christ, you sit in the corner and I'll captain your ship. That's a form of Christianity I see a lot today. I'll get on the ark, I'll accept Christ as my Savior, but not necessarily as the Lord of my life. I still want to retain an element of control. Now here's the question, did the ark get where it was supposed to go? Yes. Came to rest on the top of a mountain. And some of us need to let go of control and rest in God's mountaintop plan. So here we have, lastly, Noah's response. Noah did as God asked. He did everything that God asked. God's plans are not for you to okay, they are for you to obey. Again, this goes back to a control issue. God's plan is not for you to okay, but to obey. And we can either try to change God's plans or let God's plans change us. And by faith, he acted. Do you know that faith will determine some very critical things in your life? The direction of your life. If you believe the weatherman, it will make a difference as to what you wear and what you bring. If he says there's a 100% chance of rain, you might have an umbrella. Now, there's no guarantee there, right, with the weatherman. But if God says something, it is going to happen. Even if nobody else believes it. Faith will determine a couple of things when it comes to the direction of your life. It will determine your attitude, one of fear or one of faith. And because of faith, Noah didn't have to worry about or be fearful about what did everybody else think. There is a disease to please for many of us. We are incredibly worried about, well, what will other people think? Yes, you do need to care about other people's hearts, but if God's called you to do something, it doesn't matter what they think or what they say. So faith is the thing that changes your attitude and stops you from just being a people pleaser. It also freed him from the fear of the future. If you truly believe that when you die as a believer, that you will be with Christ. You've got an incredible future ahead. Incredible future. And therefore, you don't have to live with fear. And some of you have got health issues and things going on in your life. We're all getting closer to the grave. That's what birthdays remind us of. And cake. Cake will also take you there too. No, I'm just kidding. But here's the reality. You don't have to be afraid. I wonder today, when it comes to attitude, do you need the attitude adjustment that only faith can bring? But see, it wasn't just his attitude, but his actions. What you do is a reflection of what you believe. And those actions lined up with his relationship with the Lord. It's interesting that there was a cost to doing what God had called him to do. The cost of time is probably the greatest cost. Because you can always make more money, you can't make more time. But it cost him 100 years. About a tenth of his life. There was a cost of materials, a physical cost. There was an emotional cost as people insulted him, made fun of him. And there was also a spiritual cost. How much faith did it take day after day to keep trusting God? It's going to cost you. The salvation is free. Noah didn't have to pay for the plan. Amen? But it cost him to follow. There is a cost to following Jesus Christ. It'll change the direction of your life and also the destination. There's two destinations, life or death. The ark took Noah from the old world to the new world, from the valley of sorrow to the mountain of rest. Where are you heading? I know it's a blunt question. It's either heaven or hell. How do you know? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone, or are you in your own little rowboat, your own little lifeboat, trying to save yourself? But there's also the demonstration of life. Faith always has to be lived out. I love what 2 Peter 2:5 says. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. His faith became evident to his neighbors in what he did. In other words, he couldn't hide the fruit of his faith. It's a massive, huge boat in the backyard. What are you doing? Doing what God called me to do. I'm not talking about work saving you here. But what are you working on for the Lord? What has he called you to do? Is there something that he's called you to do that is pointing other people to Jesus, encouraging other people? Faith should change everything about our life. It changed Noah, changed what he did, his building. It changed his preaching, what he said, and it changed his family. They were all saved. Now, they had to make a personal decision. Are they going to get on the ark or not? But Noah pointed them to God's plan. So what about us as we wrap up and I'm about to pray? Are we not just hearing God's word, but are we heeding it? Is there anything in here that you're trying to tweak, that you're trying to change, that you're trying to, God, would you just look at it from my perspective? Because there are a lot of churches today that when the culture says something's okay, there's this tension. And there are a lot of churches today that don't like the tension and they're afraid they're going to lose people. And so what they do is they just kind of tweak the plan. And pretty soon it looks like the culture, it doesn't look like Christ. Angel and I are so thankful to be a part of a church, to have a pastor who has taught the Word of God and not minced words, who said, here is what is true. But I'm also incredibly thankful to have a pastor who not only helps us to see truth, but he delivers it through the vehicle of grace. We are a very blessed body of believers. Is there anything in here that you're choosing not to hear or choosing not to heed? Let's pray. Father, thank you for how you speak to our hearts. Thank you for the life of Noah. Thank you for a man who lived his life well and gives us instructions on how to live our lives. I pray this week for the things that you're calling us to do. Lord, help us to not be people who are wishy-washy. Help us to be people who are bold, obedient. Help us not to argue with you, as we are so often tempted to do, but to submit to your plan, because we know it will not only bless our lives, but the lives of others. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.